It is so very good to see all of you who are back again this evening. We do have people that are visiting. You're most welcome and our most honored guest. It is always our intention, always our hope, to make all of you feel so welcome that you want to come back and worship God together with us again whenever you're able and willing to do so. In our Wednesday night Bible class, we are now studying the book of Exodus. And this past Wednesday night, I delivered a lesson on Moses. And so actually, the sermon this evening is the continuation of the study of Moses. And in a particular aspect we're going to be studying about Moses is lessons on leadership from the life of Moses. You find over in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" In the text here, God is calling Moses, sending Moses on his work that he is to do, and that is to go down to Egypt and to lead all of the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He is to go and confront the Pharaoh and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And when God tells Moses that he's the one he's choosing to do this, Moses' response is, "Me? You want me to do this?" He goes on further in chapter 4 and verse 10 saying, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" What I want you to see here at the very beginning is that when God was telling Moses what he wanted him to do, that he wanted him to be the one leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, when Moses was sitting there and looking at himself, trying to determine his abilities, his thought on the matter is, "I'm not good enough to do this. I cannot do this. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not a leader." And yet, the truth of the matter is, you find in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So the man who at the very beginning, his thoughts about himself was, "Not me. I'm not good enough. I'm not able enough to do what it is you want me to do." That is the man who became one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. Moses. The man who did indeed lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. The man who indeed did go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." God says, "There hasn't arisen anyone in Israel like Moses." And so one of the first things I want you to see here in lessons on leadership from the life of Moses is you may be a great leader and you just don't know it. As you sit and examine yourself, you may be thinking, "Well, other people may be great leaders, but I don't have those skills. I don't have that ability. Not me." It's not on the sermon outline, but if you go and you study the book of Jeremiah, whenever God was calling Jeremiah to be a prophet in Israel, I believe it's the only place in the Bible where you actually find the word, "Me? I'm a youth. Not me. Surely not me." So you need to see that there have always been great leaders who, when they were told, "This is what you're to do," when they look at themselves, they don't see it in themselves. But it's there. It's there. So at the very beginning, you may be thinking, "Well, this sermon's not about me because I'm not a great leader. I'm not going to be a great leader ever." Really? This sermon may be exactly about you. Exodus 7, verse 6. "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did." Again, Exodus chapter 40, verse 16, the closing of the book of Exodus. "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." So at the beginning of Exodus, what we see about Moses and Aaron is they did exactly what God said do. And then when you go to the closing of the book of Exodus, what you see is Moses did exactly what God said do. If you're going to be a great leader in the kingdom of God, the very first thing you got to do is be a great follower of God. You got to be someone who's serious about serving God, to where whatever God says, do, it's understood. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to do what God says, and we're going to do it God's way. Again, when you go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, speaking about the elders, nor as being lord over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Do you see it here in the text? It's talking about the shepherds being an example to the flock that you're trying to lead. And the example that you're laying down for the flock is that you are following the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. You are following the word of God. Whatever God says do, you're going to do what God says do, and you're going to do it his way. And so to be a great leader in the kingdom of God, you have to be a great follower of God. Numbers 12 and 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's kind of an unusual thing. You don't think about that as being a quality of a great leader. You know, when I think of great leaders in history, I think of Alexander the Great, Cyrus the Great. You never hear about Alexander the Average. Or Cyrus the mediocre. The great leaders, men who are powerful, strong. But in the kingdom of God, no. It's the most humble man on the earth. A man who is not hung up on himself. A man who is not puffed up with pride because of the great honor that God has bestowed upon him as a leader of God's people. This is a danger that anyone who is ever going to be in any position of leadership has to beware of. And that is getting puffed up with pride because you are in a position of leadership. I've seen it over and over again where someone is given authority or position or leadership, and all of a sudden they think they know everything, and they start looking down their nose and start getting puffed up with pride. That's not the way it is to be in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, if you're going to be a great leader, you got to be humble, and you got to learn this extremely important lesson. We're going to be talking about this again later on. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about me serving God and me helping others serve God and get to heaven. Let me show you this in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18. You know, one of the biggest struggles that the apostles had was pride. They were always arguing among themselves as to who was their greatest. Who was going to be the greatest among the apostles? And Jesus caught them at it over and over and over again. And yet one time he says here in Matthew 18 verse 4, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I had a question for you. Who do you think the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is in our generation? You think, oh, wow, what a question. All right. I'll give you some of my thoughts on the matter. He's probably not a preacher. May not be an elder even. May not be a man even. May not be an American. It might be some foreign woman in Africa that hasn't got very much, but she's giving all she's got to the service of God. You see, in the kingdom of God, the one who is the greatest didn't try to stand up above everybody and say, everybody, look at me. They're the humblest. The one who would be the servant. Look at this next text, Matthew 20, verse 26 to 27. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Do you know what the word deacon means? Servant. You have grown spiritually enough to where now you get to be our servant. And then if you grow even more spiritually, then you get to be an elder. What that means is you get to be a more servant to us. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is those that are humble. Those who are here to understand it's not about me. It's about me serving you. How can I help you? How can I help you in your physical struggles? How can I help you in your emotional struggles? To where if you're weeping, you weep with those that weep. If someone's grieving and someone's struggling because trials they're going through, you be there for them. You help them work through it. And how can we help you, especially spiritually? If you're struggling with sin, how can we help you deal with that? How can we help you? It was a song that Steve was leading us in. How can we help you to be unmovable to where you stand strong against the temptations of Satan? We are meant to be servants. How may we serve you? What are your needs? That will make you a great leader. In Exodus chapter 32, in verse 32, this is one of those texts in the Bible where, you know, when you read it, you think, you folks are crazy. I mean, you just committed to being in a covenant relationship with God at Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and he's gone too long. And so the solution is, well, we're just going to build a golden calf. And I'm thinking, what? You're going to do what? Yeah, we're going to build a golden calf, and then we're going to have Aaron build it for us. Have you ever read that text where Aaron talks about, yeah, we took the gold and we threw it in the fire, and this is what came out? Really? This is what came out? But I want you to see something about the character of Moses here. Now he's going back to God after this terrible sin that Israel has done. I mean, right off the bat, they've gone straight into idolatry. But look at what Moses says here when he's speaking to God. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Yeah, you're right, Randy. Wow. By the way, this is the first time in the Bible where the book of life is mentioned, as far as I know. But Moses understands the great sin that they've committed. And he doesn't want them to be lost. And he goes as far as speaking to God, saying, blot me then out. Let me be lost and them saved. Wow. Why would he say this? I can tell you why he says this. He cares about the people. He loves the people he's leading. Please come to understand this as a leader in the kingdom. You must care about the people. You must love the people. That's why you're doing what you're doing. In Numbers 14, verse 19, again, Moses speaking says, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So here they are now, down by Kadesh Barnea, and they're ready to go into the promised land. They draw back in unbelief. What does Moses do? He prays for God to forgive them. Deuteronomy 9, verse 18, and I fell down before the Lord, as at the first 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. When you care about people spiritually, it is going to weigh heavy upon you when you realize they are in sin that can cause them to be lost. My father was an elder in the church in Grenada, Mississippi. And I remember one time getting up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and the light was on up in the living room, 3 a.m. And so I kind of sneak up there and look in there, It's my father sitting up on the couch 3 in the morning. You know, he was awake at 3 in the morning. He was worried about brethren and the sins they were struggling with. You know, I understand that now. I've had those 3 o'clock mornings too. Where you find yourself, you can't go to sleep because you're concerned about somebody spiritually. And you know, if they keep going this way, they're going to be lost. That's part of spiritual leadership. If you honestly care about people and you honestly love people, it's going to crush you when you see them going away that is causing them to be lost spiritually. There's nothing more painful. I would rather you live faithfully and die in a car wreck tonight than to leave the Lord. Please don't. Because every time anyone leaves, anyone, it crushes you. And you find yourself in the middle of the night praying and praying and praying. Yeah, I'll go ahead and tell him this story. Yeah, Linda's looking at me like, don't do that. Yeah, she knows what I'm going to say before I say it. There are times when she comes up to the living room, when she wakes up in the morning, and I'm sitting on the couch. And she says, you're awake? Have you been sleeping? No. Yeah, I see the tears in your eyes, Gary. You've been there too, hadn't you? And she says, well, what have you been doing? I've been praying. All night. That's part of loving people. That's part of it. It just goes with the territory. If you're really going to care about people, it's going to crush you when they choose to go into sin. And you never get past it. I had a sister one time in Texas say, Wayne, you just care too much. And I told her the day I stopped caring is the day I need to quit being a preacher and a worker in the kingdom. If you don't care about the brethren, find something else to do. But when you do care about them, you need to know what comes with it. The grief of knowing someone is lost. Hebrews 13:17 speaks about it this way. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. It is those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I was a preacher long before I was an elder. Preaching is fun, folks. Preaching is easy. What I'm doing right now, this is not work. Worrying about brethren spiritually, that's work. Understanding that I am going to stand before God Almighty in the day of judgment and have to give account of myself as an overseer of your souls, trying to help you make it to heaven. When that comes upon your shoulders, if you've never been there, I'm going to tell you, if you're going there, some of you deacons, listen. It's going to press down on you like you can't imagine. Because you realize, I'm responsible for you. And what it's all about is trying to help everybody here make it to heaven. Every one of you. And as I've told you before, everybody here has their own set of problems. That's reality. Everyone here. You have your own physical, spiritual, emotional problems you're struggling with. And the goal is to help you deal with those and help you finish your race in Christ. You need to know this, folks. When I do funerals for brethren here who have finished their race in Christ, I don't want to offend you, but at home I'm going, yeah! They crossed the finish line. Who? I don't do that at the funeral because I know it would offend you. But that's my attitude because I understand what it's about. What it's all about is making it to heaven. And there's struggles, and there's battles, And sometime we're on the ground and we need someone to help us up. That presses on you. But that's part of being a leader. Exodus 16, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You got to understand the context here, folks. They just come out of Egypt, gone through the Red Sea by faith. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. All right, we're saved. All right, everybody sing the song of Moses. And after you get through with that, okay, Moses, where's the water? Huh? Where's the food, Moses? You brought us out here to die, Moses. Previews of coming attractions for the next 40 years. The congregation, the whole congregation. Now listen about this, folks. We're not talking about 10 or 20 people here. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Numbers 12. Moses marries an Ethiopian woman. How does that go over with his brother and sister? Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Sometimes it's your own family speak against you because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. He had married an Ethiopian woman. And then going back to Numbers 14, verse 2, you know, when the children of Israel drew back in unbelief and were not permitted to go into the promised land because of their lack of faith, what did they do next? And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Wow. I sometimes think the book of Numbers should be called the book of whining. Because all they do is whine and whine and whine. And they're always complaining against Moses and Aaron. Numbers 16, 2 through 3. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord, Kor and Dothan? You know, after they don't go into the promised land, and now they're all upset, it's your fault, Moses, we didn't go to the promised land. And then when they got to try to go into the promised land, and they have many of them slaughtered, it's your fault, Moses. It's always Moses and Aaron's fault when they're the ones blowing it, the people. Now, I'm going to try to teach you this an important lesson here. My father taught me this one. When you are leading people, that puts you toward the front. When they start throwing rocks, what that means is you get hit first. My father, as I told you, was an elder. So he used to sit down with me every day at the dinner table, and he would talk religion. And he would talk about things about the church. I had to be an older man before I finally figured out what that was all about. He was training me to be an elder. And this is one of the lessons he taught me one day. He said, Wayne, it doesn't matter what decision the elders come to, somebody in the congregation is not going to like it. Husbands, your wives always agree with your leadership, don't they? I haven't seen a man shaking his head yes at all. If you decide the Wednesday night assembly and the Bible class is going to be at 7, there are going to be some that warned at 6:30. You ever try to decide what date you're going to have vacation Bible study? I'm just scanning the audience right now and people are going, oh, no, no, no. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, what I understand, you ain't never done that. You ain't never been the one who tried to figure out what day it's going to be on. Because invariably, we're on vacation that week. Oh, we're busy that week. We got baseball that week. It's the summer, folks. It's summer. Everybody every week is doing different things. There is no day that everybody says, yeah, that day. I'm just using minor things, folks, you know, like vacation Bible school. What if you got to withdraw from somebody? Oh. What if that somebody is a family member of others? Oh. What if you have to get rid of a preacher? Folks, if a preacher doesn't get close to anybody in a congregation over several years, he needs to quit. Any preacher at all is going to get close to brethren. And one of the most difficult things in congregations is when they go through a transition, letting go of one minister and getting another one. I cannot begin to tell you how many divisions I've seen in congregations over simply getting another minister. You need to understand, when you are in a position of leadership, get ready to get hit by the rocks. That comes with the work. Okay? There's just the cold, hard reality of it. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to tell you the reality of what's coming. I had friends in Mississippi. They used to talk about when they went home for services that they would hear people talking about having fried preacher or fried elder for dinner. And, those are all jokes, but we understand what we're talking about, that folks get upset with the elders. Folks get upset with the preachers. Okay. You just need to know that's part of being a leader. That whenever someone throws rocks, and sometimes it may be your own family, Miriam and Aaron, you get hit first. Exodus 5, 22 to 23. I call this part of Exodus, "Are we there yet?" So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither has he delivered your people at all." I sometimes think Moses and Aaron may have been thinking, okay, after we, turn our rod into a serpent, and after we show them the signs, Pharaoh will go, okay, everybody, y'all leave, all right. But instead, they told him, don't give straw to the children of Israel. And expect them to make the same quota of bricks. But now they got to go find their own straw. Didn't turn out exactly like they thought it would. And it took longer than they thought it would. Numbers 14, now going back to the time when they drew back in unbelief. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And now chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into the disposed nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven." Now I want to put those two texts up there, side by side. The first one has to do with when they've come to Kadesh Barnea. They've left Sinai, they got the covenant, they're in a covenant relationship with God, and now we're going to take the promised land. Woo, let's go, take the promised land. We're down at the border, okay, before we take it though, let's send in 12 spies just to check it out. Let's see what's in there. Oh. Two of them bring back a good report. Joshua and Caleb. Great names, by the way. And 10 of them bring back a bad report. And yes, there are giants in the land of Canaan. And yes, the cities are walled up and tall. And yes, there are a lot of people there. All of that was true. And when they heard that, the multitude drew back in unbelief. They started saying, "We need to get a leader and take us back to Egypt. We're here ready to take it. Come on, let's go." Have you ever read the text and you can feel the pleading and the frustration in the voice of Joshua and Caleb? "Come on, God, let's go. We're able. God is with us." And they all go, "No, we can't do it." Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I'm going to go off on a brief tangent here, but there's a very important lesson. Sometimes when you think it's going to be great, and you're anticipating wonderful things to happen, and it's going to happen today, the bottom can drop out before you know it. I'm sorry, but that's just the way life is sometimes. When you think it's going to be a really great day filled with all kinds of wonderful blessings, and he didn't see it coming. The day turned out completely different than you were thinking. And the bottom completely drops out. And then you're told, you got to wander in the wilderness till this entire generation's dead. Ooh. Every day they wandered in that wilderness. I wonder how many times they thought about that day back at Kadesh Barnea when they drew back in unbelief. But after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, everybody that generation except Caleb and Joshua, after they were all dead, nobody left. Then God let them go into the promised land. And the text here in Deuteronomy 9:1 is talking about, okay, guys, we're here at Jordan. You're about to go into the promised land. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. Come on now. God's going to be with you. You can do this. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. But he got the people there who did. Oh, one of the great lessons we've got to learn here is this. If you're going to be a leader in the kingdom of God, you've got to be patient with people. You've got to be long-suffering. You know when you give up on people? Never. You never give up on people. I don't care how far away they've gone from God. I don't care how much they've renounced their religion. I don't care how deep they've gone into sin. You never give up on people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 through 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Try to visualize the text here now. Take yourself to the future. Take yourself to the time of the resurrection. Take yourself to the time of judgment. And even take yourself beyond that to where we're finally in heaven together before the throne of God with the Lamb Jesus Christ there. And you look around. There's Gary. There's Kathy. David. Is Lauren. And you start looking around and you see the people you worshiped with. You see the people you worked with. You see the people you labored with. You see the people you helped get up and get untangled. You see the people you were patient with and you didn't give up on. And they are before God and they are before the Lamb. Yeah! That's our joy. That's our joy. That's what we're trying to get to. And so to finish this race, first of all, you take heed to yourself. You examine yourself and make sure you're following the Lord Jesus Christ till you die. And do the best you can to help everybody else get there. What it is all about is making it to be with our God and our King Jesus Christ. That is exactly what is it all about? Leaders sometimes don't know they're leaders. Some of you young men, I'm doing the sermon right now and you may be thinking, yeah, he's talking to other people. I'm talking to people in the audience. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Remember Jeremiah was saying, I'm too young, I'm too young. I can't be a great leader, can't be a prophet of God. You may not see it within you, but you may be a great leader in the kingdom. To be a great leader in the kingdom, you got to first of all be a great follower of God, to where it's understood it's his will that matters. And you're going to do God's things God's way. And you're going to follow his word and you're going to follow it by faith. and you're going to be humble and understand, I'm here to be a servant. How may I help you in your relationship with God to make it to heaven? And whenever you commit to this work, it has to be driven by your love for God, your love for His Word, and your love for the brethren. Going off on a brief tangent, just brief. Brethren, you are the easiest people in the world to love. You are. Bragging on his congregation. This is a tight-knit group. Tight. Their love for one another is real. We will get down into the trenches beside one another. We will weep with those that weep. If you find yourself in a moment struggling, we will surround you. If you are grieving, you will be surrounded by love. If you are rejoicing, we will rejoice with you. You are very easy to love. That being said, if anyone leaves, anyone, it will crush you. You need to know that right up front. If you're going to ever be elders, if you're ever going to be leading, it's going to tear your heart out. And when you know a brother or a sister is struggling spiritually, and you try to go to them, and you try to warn them, and you try to help them, and if they just go no and they walk away, yeah, you're going to find yourself sometimes just crying and you can't stop it. Because you understand what's happening. You understand what you're seeing. You have the spiritual vision to comprehend the reality of the moment. If this person is walking away from God, and if they do not come back to God, they will be forever lost. Understanding that reality weighs heavy on you when it happens. But that's part of loving people. That's part of honestly caring about people. If you're going to ever be leaders, just know this. There's going to be times when people are going to be upset about decisions you've come to. That's just part of it, okay? And when you're working with people, and we're trying to help everybody get to heaven, even that individual who walked away from you, even that individual who was rude to you, even that individual who you never thought would come back, never give up on them. Never. Never. I told y'all in the Bible class this morning, the only time you ever give up on a person is when they're dead. But as long as they are alive, and you are alive, in any way you can help that person find their way back to God, you will do it. You have to be patient with people and never give up on people, because we again must understand the primary goal is for all of us to make it to heaven and not lose one. That's what going after the sheep in the mountains is all about. No, not one. Go after it. And if necessary, carry it. Anything we can do to help that child of God come to themselves and find their way home, we will do it. And then one day, hopefully, we will see not only that prodigal son and daughter, but all the rest of us together before our God. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. We're going to be with God one day. And I want to look around and I want to see every one of you there. I thank you for your kind attention. If there's anybody here this evening who's not in Christ yet, if you've read the Gospels or heard it preached, and you've come to believe Jesus really is the Christ. He really is the Son of God. He really died on the cross so your sins could be forgiven. And 3 days later, he really rose from the dead. If this faith is in your heart now, be willing to openly confess it, and then driven by your faith, make the commitment of repentance. That is to follow the Word of God by faith all of your life. If you're willing to make that commitment, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and you realize there's sin between you and your God, sin you haven't dealt with already, we want to encourage you to get to the point of having a broken and contrite spirit and driven by godly sorrow, take the sin to your God, confess it to him, and turn from it. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know. We'll stand and sing the song that Steve has selected.
No.